This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls.
Hello, friends, and welcome back. Today, I'll be talking about the exclusive claims of Jesus. And this is going to be the first in a series, I think, that I'll spread out over the coming months, where I will take a look at the exclusive claims that Jesus made about himself. And I welcome you to send me your list of his exclusive claims. And that would help me prepare for future episodes. What are the things that Jesus said that you think were exclusive only to him of all of creation? What were the claims that he made about himself that no other human could ever make? You can send your thoughts or your list or whatever to mike@ancientpaths.faith. And again, as I've always said, if you have any other thoughts or any criticisms or any topics you'd like me to talk about, you can send me an email at that same email address. I enjoy very much hearing from listeners, and it's encouraging to me to know that there are at least a few people out there listening who are engaged a little bit, so thank you. Before I get into the topic, though, I want to say that I misspoke on a recent episode. The theme music for the podcast is from my album Sanctuary, but I mentioned my other album, Invocation, and I should have said Sanctuary. So apologies for that. And again, if you want to listen to more of that music, it's acoustic music. And on both albums, I play the hammered dulcimer. And on Sanctuary, I play both the hammered dulcimer and the acoustic guitar. It's an open-tuned fingerstyle guitar. If you want to find those, you can find them wherever you get your digital music right now, that Spotify or Apple Music or things like that. But who knows, a few years from now, it may be something else, but I'll try to keep it as current as I can. All right, so now to the topic at hand, the exclusive claims of Jesus. Some people say that Jesus was a good teacher, and some people say that he was a moral man. However, Jesus made claims that are rejected even by people who say he was a good person. Muslims, for example, believe that Jesus was a prophet, that Jesus was a good teacher, but they deny some of the claims that he made about himself. Would a moral man claim to be the judge of all creation, of every human being ever? Would a moral teacher tell people that they are headed towards eternal punishment and that he is the only way out, and actually he is the one who will determine where those people go? The way that I came to this, actually, I've been thinking about this topic for quite a while, several years, I guess, just thinking about it. And it was prompted when I was watching some videos of Cliff Connectley. I've mentioned him before on the podcast. He is an open-air apologist, not an evangelist, really, an apologist. He defends the faith, and he makes really good arguments to skeptics, people who don't believe in Jesus or are actually against Jesus. And I met him when I was in graduate school at the University of Texas in Austin. That must have been at least 30 years ago. And I returned to watching some of his videos, and I was thinking about how do we as Christians prepare an argument, talk about Jesus and his exclusive claims for people that think he's a moral person, but they don't submit to everything that he taught. And as I was researching and creating my notes for this podcast, I was listening to another podcast, and they mentioned in there, I think it was the BBC History podcast, and they mentioned in there heresy, what the word heresy used to mean or originally meant. And heresy comes from the ancient Greek, heresis. Heresy really meant a choice or a thing chosen. To the ancient Greeks, that's what heresy was. It was a choice. It meant a thing chosen. It didn't have a negative connotation to it like it does now. Over time, however, it came to mean a school of a man's choice. And it also referred to the process whereby a young person would examine different philosophies, different ways of thinking, and then decide which of those philosophies he or she would follow. And then that determined how they were going to live. They made a choice. And so that's what a heresy was. Everybody who was thoughtful and focused would make a heresy, basically, make a choice. Well, now it means false teaching, but I see how this idea of choosing one's own beliefs is still a part of heresy, of false teaching. To make a decision which thoughts we're going to follow, which teachings we're going to follow, and just to do whatever we feel like is best for us, that certainly does lead to false teaching, making that choice. Of course, Jesus gives everyone the freedom to deny him. I've heard it said that Jesus is a gentleman. He doesn't coerce people into following him. Love is not love if it is forced. God wants us to have a relationship with him, a loving relationship. If you could force someone to love you, then it's not love. Love has to be freely given. However, if we follow him, then we're not allowed to pick and choose the parts that seem right to us. Jesus really doesn't give that freedom to his disciples. Jesus makes exclusive claims. He teaches not just good ideas. He teaches the truth, what is really truth. He claims to be completely unique in all of world history. Jesus was a carpenter from a small town in a very out-of-the-way part of the world under the Roman Empire. He grew up and did his ministry very far from the human seats of power and influence. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I've mentioned it before, it's one of my favorite parts of Scripture, when he's finished giving the Sermon on the Mount, the people were amazed because he taught with authority, not like their teachers of the law. And he performed many miracles as a testimony to the truth of his claims. People were amazed that he spoke with authority. And yet, many people then did not submit to him, and many people today do not submit to Jesus. They don't even submit really to his teachings. They pick and choose what seems right. And this leads me again just to mention the Jefferson Bible. Thomas Jefferson was one of the founding fathers of the United States of America, and he was a deist, as were several of the founding fathers. A deist believes that there is a God, but that he's not really knowable and he's not active in the world, that God created everything, set it in motion, and then stopped interacting with his creation. Well, Jefferson believed that Jesus was a very good teacher. He was a moral man. And he bought two identical copies of the Gospels, and he started cutting out what he didn't believe. And he cut out all of the supernatural events in the Scriptures. So gone was the virgin birth, gone was the resurrection, gone were the miracles, and what was left was, I should have looked it up again, but I believe he called it the moral teachings of Jesus, or the ethical teachings of Jesus. And he pasted all these pieces back together, and he created his own Bible, the one that he thought was good, of the things that he agreed with as a deist. So he thought Jesus was a moral person, a good ethical teacher, but he didn't believe any of the supernatural claims that Jesus made, and he cut them out. I first heard about the Jefferson Bible after I had come across James chapter 4. I was a young Christian, even though I was in my late 20s, and I read what James wrote. And this is the brother of Jesus himself, and I bet he went through this process himself. James wrote, "When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy." When I read that, I realized that as I was reading the Bible, there were some things that I didn't really agree with, and I would just sort of skip over them. And I was choosing what I thought was true or what seemed right. And then I read this, and it hit me deep in the heart. I realized I was judging the Scriptures. I wasn't keeping it. I was judging it. I was putting myself above it. I realized then the Lord started teaching me that I need to submit. There is only one lawgiver. There is only one judge. And if I start judging what God has said, then I'm actually putting myself in his place. And that's terrible. And so many people do it. One of the guiding principles of my walk with the Lord is that I need to submit. I need to submit to everything, especially the things that don't feel right, don't seem right, because compared to the Lord, I'm so immature. I'm so young. And he knows what's best. He is the lawgiver, and he's the judge. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So again, what James said is when we judge the law, and remember, there's the Mosaic law, but now we're under the law of Christ. When we judge what God has said, we're not keeping it. We're sitting above it, in judgment of it. So then the question comes, does Jesus have authority? The people who heard him teach on the Mount, they were shocked that he spoke with such authority. Thomas Jefferson didn't think that Jesus had authority. Not the authority that he claims. Is he really who he says he is? That's what I'm looking at. That's the purpose of this series of talks. Does Jesus have the authority? Is he really who he says he is? We're going to take a look over several episodes of these exclusive claims of Jesus. And as he makes these claims, what is our relationship to them, to his claims, and to him personally? So I'll look at a few of these exclusive claims today, and later I'll follow up with, there's quite a few more. The first that I'll mention is found in John chapter 18, and I've talked about this section in a different context a few episodes ago. I want to come to it again. This is when Jesus comes before Pontius Pilate, the Roman ruler who has the authority to have Jesus put to death. At the time, the Jews were not allowed to put people to death. So Jesus went before the Jewish authorities, and he was tried and convicted of blasphemy. But to the Romans, blasphemy is not a capital offense. The Romans wouldn't kill you for committing blasphemy. So the Jews, those leaders, took Jesus to Pilate, and they had to change the charge to treason, that Jesus was claiming to be a king that was in opposition to Caesar and to Rome. All right, so in John chapter 18, I'll just read here a section. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus asked him, "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" And Pilate replied, "Well, am I a Jew? It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." And then Pilate said, "Oh, you are a king then." And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth." And now Jesus makes an exclusive claim about himself. "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Many people claim to be on the side of truth, but they do not listen to Jesus. There have been philosophers and religious leaders over the ages who claim to bring the truth, but they are not in submission to Jesus. They don't submit to his authority. And therefore, according to Jesus, they are not on the side of truth, even though they claim to be. We'll read books, watch videos, listen to teachings, and if somebody claims to be speaking the truth, but they don't submit to Jesus, then they are not on the side of truth. If they don't listen to him and learn from Jesus, if they sit in judgment of his teachings, they're not on the side of truth. Jesus said, "Everyone," and that means everybody in all of creation, Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. If we are seeking truth, if we want to know what is really true, we have to listen to him, not to some other bearer of the Christ consciousness, not Buddha or Muhammad or some false prophet living in the mountains, not some other teacher who claims to know the secrets of the universe, because Jesus himself said that he alone is all that is needed for eternal life. That brings me to the second exclusive claim I want to look at right now. This is found in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, we see Jesus talking to his disciples. I think I'll read the whole thing here. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And here's the exchange I want to look at. Thomas then says to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Which is actually a legitimate question. Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and take you with me. And you already know the way there." And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how could we know the way?" And then Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So there is a way to the Father, and that is only through Jesus. Actually, we see two exclusive claims in these two sentences. First, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus does not claim to know the way to God the Father. Actually, many people in history claim to know the way to eternal life, to ultimate truth. However, Jesus claims not just to know the way, not just to know the truth, not just to know what life is. He claims to be those things. He claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. What a claim! What a thing to say! He claims to be truth and life. Not just know the truth, but actually embody truth. If we want to know the way to the truth, if we want to know the way to living the right life, then we have to know Jesus, because he is the way. He is the life. He is the truth. Second, there is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus. That's a claim that Jesus makes about himself. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus. There is a Heavenly Father, a God who wants to be in relationship with us, and it is possible for us to know him. And this is what the deists don't believe. They believe there is a God out there who started things rolling, but he's no longer active, no longer at work in his creation. But Jesus says, and he is going to judge Thomas Jefferson. I'm not, you're not, he is the judge. But Jesus says to Thomas Jefferson, actually, Thomas Jefferson read what I just read as he was editing the things that Jesus said. Again, there is a Heavenly Father, a God who wants to be in relationship with us, and it is possible for us to be with him, to know him. The only way to get to the Father is through Jesus. He is the way. He is the Messiah, a carpenter from a small town. That's an exclusive claim. People follow other prophets and think they're coming to a knowledge of God. And Jesus says, the only way to get to God the Father is through me. There is no other way. There are many paths that many people can follow, but if it's a path that goes to God the Father, it is Jesus. That's the only way. And anybody who says anything differently is not of the truth. They're not submitting to what Jesus said. Jesus claimed to be the judge over all creation. This is found in Matthew 25. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory." This is Jesus speaking. He continues, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And here he talks about the Son of Man sitting on a throne with all these angels with him, and that he will judge all the nations, every individual in every nation throughout all of time. What a claim! To sit on his throne as king over all creation, to have angels attending to him, to have the authority to judge all of the nations, and that he himself will separate people into two groups, with one group forever removed from the presence of God the Father, and the other group will inherit the kingdom, the new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. That is an exclusive claim. No one else sits on that throne. No one else has the right to judge people and the wisdom and the knowledge and the purity to make that judgment. We have to remember that we are not judges. We don't judge people's eternal life. Jesus determines that. He is the judge, and he's going to put some people on his right and some people on his left. What a claim that he would say to people, "You now come with me, and you will receive the inheritance that's been prepared for you since the creation of the world." That's an exclusive claim. And we should not sit in judgment over what Jesus said if we're his disciples. Jesus does not allow us to think of him as merely a good teacher or a moral person. What good teacher would say, "If you don't listen to me, you're not on the side of truth"? You may have heard it said that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. When Jesus makes these claims, he is either lying, and he knows that what he claims is false. And if that is the case, then he is not a moral teacher. A man who claims these authorities, the man who claims to be the way to the Father, and he knows that he's lying, then he's not a good moral, ethical teacher. Another option is that he's a lunatic, that he's crazy. He's confused. He's out of his mind. And these claims that he makes are just fantasy. Well, is he then an ethical teacher, a moral person that we should follow? Or he is the Lord. He is telling the truth. He has the authority and the power that he claims. And he is deserving of obedience from all creation. Well, Thomas Jefferson made his choice. He just cut out the parts that he didn't agree with. I don't know what Jefferson was thinking. He didn't consider Jesus a liar because he considered Jesus to be an ethical teacher. He didn't consider him to be a lunatic because he liked what Jesus said about how to treat other people, how to act in a moral way. But Jefferson didn't believe that he was the Lord of all creation, that he was raised from the dead, that he did these many, many miracles as proof of his claims. I guess that's another way to respond, is just cut out the stuff you don't agree with. But as I've said, if we do that, then we're putting ourselves in the place of God because we're judging what he has said. Well, I want to close with another exclusive claim of Jesus. And this is something that he said to Martha just before he raised Lazarus from the dead. You remember that Lazarus was quite sick, and they sent a note to Jesus saying that Lazarus is very sick. Please come and heal him. And purposefully, Jesus waits a while, and Lazarus dies. By the time Jesus gets over to Martha and Mary's house, and Lazarus was their brother, Lazarus had been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. He was rotting away. In that environment, he'd been dead 4 days. He was going to smell bad if they opened up that tomb. He really was dead. And when Jesus approaches, Martha says, "Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Listen to Martha. She's got so much faith. She really has faith in the power of Jesus. And Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "Well, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So again, we see Martha really has faith, and she's been listening to the teachings of Jesus that there will be a resurrection, that people will come out of their tombs and be resurrected into a new body. And here she says, that's at the last day that's going to happen. I believe that. And then Jesus said to her a very exclusive claim. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Oh boy, what a claim. Jesus doesn't say, "I have the power to resurrect." He says, "I am the resurrection." Who would say such a thing? What human being could ever say such a thing? And I'll finish up with what Jesus said right after this, the next sentence. Oh, well, let me read it all again as we come to the end of this episode. Martha said, "I know that he'll rise again at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" There's the question. She believed that if Jesus had been there while her brother was alive, he wouldn't have died. She believed that her brother would rise again at the resurrection at the last day. And now Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And that is the question for all of us, everyone listening to my voice right now. Do you believe this? Amen.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Thank you for listening, and God bless you all.